Now, if you look carefully there at verse 12 or 2 of Hebrews 12, the writer I have in the New King James Version said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Let that sink into your minds. Jesus faced a brutal Roman killing. And the way that he endured it was the joy that was set before him. And I thought to myself, if Jesus can do that, then certainly I can have joy in whatever my circumstances are. That doesn't mean that I'm having a good time, perhaps, but that there's still some good that we should be able to see in our lives, regardless of what the circumstances are. So, can I help to determine the good that I have in my day-to-day life? Brother Hugo McCord wrote the following. After I had bought stamps, as I turned to leave, I said to Jerry, the postal clerk, "Have a good day." With a smile, she replied, "I will have a good day. It's up to me." Brother McCord then questioned, was she correct? Does each person have the ability to make every day a good one? When you tell someone to have a good day, how do you mean for them to have it? Do you mean, I hope that everything goes your way today so that you'll have a good day? Or do you mean, I hope that God will work miracles in your life today so that really there's nothing you have to do to make your day good? Or do you mean that you hope they do whatever they can to make their day good? And when others say it to you, what do you think they mean? Are you think they're meaning that, you know, I hope you do whatever it is that you're able to do to bring good into your life today? Or that good is completely out of your control? You know, or what? You know, what are we thinking? What are other people thinking? And what should we think according to the Scriptures? So, does each person have the ability to make every day a good one? And to me, in addition to Jesus, another good example for us to look at is that of Paul. When you read the letters of Paul, especially Philippians, and you want to turn to Philippians right now, we have so many upbeat, optimistic, and encouraging words from this man. And in Philippians chapter 2, as he was contemplating dying for his faith, he said this in verses 17 and 18. "Yes, and if I am being poured out, as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Wow. Paul's looking at potential death. He's in prison as he's writing this, and he's not sure what's going to happen. Are the Romans going to make a judgment against him and decide that his head comes off his body? And he says, well, if that be the case, I'm glad and I rejoice. And I want you to be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons why he said that. But the main thing I just want to get into tonight is to see that as this man is facing potential government execution, he has reason to see good in it. In the next chapter, Paul refers to the writing of the book of Philippians itself. And again, remember, this is written from a jail cell. And in verse 1, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Here I am in a jail cell. I'm contemplating death. But he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Look at the next chapter, Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4 is so powerful that we even have a song in our books, I think, that's based on this song. Or actually, it's probably these very words here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Now, was it just Paul's nature to rejoice in horrible circumstances? You know, there's some people like that. It's their nature to be upbeat no matter what their circumstance is. Could we say that Paul was just like this because he was not facing any difficulties in life? Well, I think I've already shown you that indeed he was facing terrible difficulties, and these difficulties were not minor. When you look at the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28, again, he's in Rome. He's a prisoner. And while there, he calls together the Jewish leaders because he has something to say to them. And he says this in verse 20 of Acts 28. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I'm bound with a chain. But this man's thinking about preaching to people. In fact, when you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, you notice again that he's a prisoner. And again, he has a chain on himself. The reason that he is chained is because he's been preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him. And what does he want the brethren to do in chapter 6? He wants the brethren to pray for him that he continue to do the very thing that got him into trouble in the first place. In verse 20 he says, you know, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it, that you may pray for me, that in it, in my chains, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. His temptation was to back off. I mean, he didn't want to be in jail. He didn't want to be chained. So maybe I should back off. Maybe I came on too strong. You know, who knows what thoughts may have gone through his mind. But he says, brethren, I want you to pray for me that I continue to speak boldly as the Lord wants me to speak. Now, you know, many people, when this happens to them, they demand their rights, especially in America here where our government is based upon our rights, not upon our obligations, interestingly, but upon what our rights are. And so, you know, if those get violated, we get angry. But you don't see that in Paul. You find him wanting to continue to do whatever a Christian, or in this case a preacher, should do, and he has joy on top of that. Now, if you've never read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please turn with me there now, where Paul will list, I believe, only some of the things that he suffered as a preacher of the gospel. In verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Wow, that's a lot. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And how frightening would that be? You know, I mean, I'm always thinking if I'm out there in the ocean, you know, something's going to start nibbling at my legs here, and before I know it, I may not have any more legs, you know. In journeys often, this is verse 26, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils in my own country, of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Now that's the same man who said, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we missed it, he said, again I will say, rejoice. Remember that was Philippians 4:4. I like the way he says, again I will say, rejoice. Just in case you were sleeping or started to nod when I was reading that, when you were reading that part of my letter, Paul saying, it's like he's saying something like that. In case you missed it or you think I'm out of my mind or this is a misprint here, again, I say, rejoice. That's the same man who experienced all these things here. Now, I'm not reading all of this stuff about Paul or about Jesus and the cross, and thus trying to minimize whatever your or my tribulations might be. But rather, I'm just wanting us to see, okay, here's a man who suffered horribly, and he suffered in many different ways. Yet somehow he was still able to rejoice. Again, that doesn't mean that he enjoyed those things. It doesn't mean that he was looking for suffering. But I think Paul is showing us his example that by having a good day is not just dependent upon the Lord or something else, but rather it's also dependent upon me and my own attitude and whether I'm going to do what he says about life or not. Look at the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he tells us about a thorn that he had in the flesh. A figure of speech to simply refer to some kind of physical problem that he had. I have my opinion as to what that was. I think from other scriptures that he wrote that it was probably a severe eye problem, maybe even partial blindness or something like that, that may have come from when he saw Jesus there in Acts 9. But anyways, whatever this health problem was, it plagued him strongly, and he prayed to God about it. In fact, he says he prayed to God three times about it, and God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul was privileged there in 2 Corinthians 12 to see and hear things that no one else gets to see and hear until they die. And you know, we don't come back to retell it. And he did. So the temptation was for him to think of himself more highly than other Christians. God has bestowed upon me a favor that he's not given to you. God must think more highly of me. So God, instead, to keep him from thinking that way, he said, gives him this thorn in the flesh to humble Paul, to keep him in his own eyes seeing that he's just like any of his brethren, who have their own thorns in the flesh. Do you have a thorn in the flesh? Do you have some kind of, well, maybe physical problem, maybe not that. Maybe there's some kind of problem of living, some kind of issue of life with which you're struggling. Maybe someone's persecuting you in your family, at work, in the neighborhood. Who knows what it is? But still, you can rejoice in something. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. We still need to be able to somehow see good in what happens to us daily. Again, remember Philippians 4 is written from a jail cell. And listen to what Paul said in verse 7. He spoke about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and that it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had miraculous power to heal the sick, but he could not heal his own physical problem. Nor was a miracle worked on his heart so that he can have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding. No, he had that, and thus he had the joy that he had back in verse 4 because of what he said in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not, you know, when I've been talking about God doing things or God working miraculously or whatever, I'm not saying that God doesn't work today and that we can't depend upon that. My emphasis tonight is upon what the Lord expects us to do. There's something that he wants me involved in. There's some self-discipline. There's some obedience to his commands. There's some listening to his instruction that he wants me to do. He wants me to live out what he's told me to do in his word in order for me to enjoy good. Now, Paul did not learn these things overnight. You know, we read the scripture and it seems to us like everything just happens, you know, just like that. And we forget a time period that transpired. So stay right there in Philippians 4 and now look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now he brought that up because in this part of Philippians 4 he's dealing with the church at Philippi, helping him financially as he was, you know, evangelizing in other cities. And he said, brethren, it's not as though I'm speaking in regard to need here, because I've learned that whatever my circumstances are, that I can be content. So, by experience, by following the Lord's instruction, he learned valuable lessons in life. And he showed them, the Philippian church, that when they sent him money when he was in Rome, the money was not as important to him as it was for him to be content. To him, that was far more important than their financial help. Look at verses 12 and 13. I know how to be abased. I know how to live in poverty, and I know how to abound. I know how to live well. I know how to live in wealth. He could do either one and be content. You know, not everyone can do that or has learned to do that. Everyone can do it. So I did not word that correctly. Everyone can do it. We just haven't necessarily learned it as he did. Some people are okay in poverty. They're okay when bad things are happening to them, because if bad things are not happening to them and they're doing well, they feel guilty about it. Some people are just the opposite. They can enjoy the good times. They can enjoy the wealth. They can enjoy a problem-free life. But when the bad things come, they wonder what they did wrong. But see, Paul didn't do that. He said in either circumstance, he could accept it. Everywhere and in all things, he continued, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, he had his faith in Jesus. That's how I can be content in poverty or in a ton of problems. That's how I can be content in wealth or having no problems. Brother Hugo McCord made these comments about verse 13. He said, misguided translations, and then he listed several, have inserted the word do in Philippians 4:13. Making Paul to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul did not write the word do, and then he gives the Greek word poieo. Instead, he wrote iskuo, and again, another Greek word, meaning to be strong, to be powerful, to be able. He was not talking about what he could do, but what he could endure. And so then he gives this translation. I can endure every situation through Christ who strengthens me. And really, I wish he had put there, who keeps on strengthening me, because that's how the Greek reads there. I can endure every situation through Christ who keeps on strengthening me. So, yes, God works in his life. God works in our lives as well. But we can't let that be an excuse for laziness. I'll have good when God does it. So I'll just sit back and kind of wait for him to operate. No, God doesn't want us to do that. No, he wants us to have the self-discipline that's required for these things. He wants us to follow his instructions. He wants us to have the right attitude to follow the Lord's leadership, and then we'll learn as Paul did. Susan Walton was a member of the North MacArthur Church in Oklahoma City, working as a customer in the credit office of the Murrah Building, you know, when that bomb exploded on April 19th, 1995. By the way, did you know Nathan was in Oklahoma City when that happened? He heard the explosion, and I guess he was close enough that he ran there with friends of his and helped in the events of that day. But anyways, she suffered many broken bones, a ruptured spleen, and nerve damage that left her crippled. After 2 years, she had undergone 20 surgeries, but continued to be optimistic. And of her, Oklahoma Governor Frank Keating said this, back several years ago, Susan Walton epitomizes the qualities of courage, faith, and endurance. As terrible as her injuries were, and as complex as her recovery has been, she has never failed to smile and show her love. Now has come another jolt. While she was in Denver testifying in the Timothy McVeigh trial, Susan received word that her Oklahoma City home had gone up in flames. Her reaction, well, at least I get a new wardrobe out of this. Wow. God, make me like Susan Walton. So, is having a good day up to us? Well, you know, we live in a pretty pessimistic, negative world. And I know that the Bible says Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And man, he wants to beat us down, doesn't he? He wants us to be losers. He wants us to give up hope. He doesn't want us to have an upbeat attitude. He does not want us to see that, you know, I'm going to make it through whatever my current struggles are. But remember this, brethren. John, the apostle, said that our faith overcomes the world. That's 1 John 5:4. He also said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't forget who you are. When you leave here tonight and you go about your business during these, you know, this next week, don't forget who you are and who is with you. Now, right along with all this material is this profound truth. Having a good or bad eternity is also up to us. Yes, I know it's up to God, but there's no question that God wants us, every one of us, to have a good eternity. And he has done everything possible to ensure that we have a good eternity. Except for one thing. The decision that we make whether we want to follow Christ or not. And whether we want to follow the things that I've been showing you tonight as well as the rest of the biblical teaching. So can I and will I do those things? Can I have a good eternity? I mean, that's really more important than anything else, isn't it? If I have a good life now and I have a bad eternity, what good was my good life? If I have a bad life now, but I have a good eternity, then it will have been worth it. So, listen, if you're struggling with something and you're having a hard time, I mean, seek the help of your brethren. There must be a brother or sister that you can get together with, you know, talk over coffee, get on the phone or something and say, you know, I heard what Don said in his sermon the other night, but I'm still struggling with understanding this or dealing with this kind of a problem or whatever. Can you help me? Or if you want to talk to me about it, I'll do that. Or one of the elders. Or if you just want us to pray for you right now, we'd be glad to do that also. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.